Our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 11. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes from Mark chapter 9. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee, for Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Congregation, may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But they did not understand the saying, and we're afraid to ask. There's not understanding, and then there's not understanding. I want to explore this a bit further because I think there might be a current story that illustrates it. This is the fourth time in Mark that we've been given a specific notice that the disciples did not understand. After the feeding of the 5,000, Mark tells us they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Understanding isn't just about understanding, but tells us something about the state of our hearts. After the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus cautions the disciples about the bread of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The disciples then start talking about literal bread. And Jesus asks them, "Do you not yet understand? Are your hearts hard?" And after the first passion prediction, Peter takes Jesus aside and tells him that this won't happen. And Jesus tells him, "You are not understanding the things of God, but the things of man." And now here, after the second passion prediction, we get another different response. With prior misunderstandings, they would do what Jesus said, or ask, or even argue with him. Here, they are afraid. And their conversation among themselves turns to who is the greatest. What we should take from that is that this is succession planning. They took Jesus at his word. He's going to die, without hearing the resurrection part. And after the singling out of Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration, and after the failure of the disciples that were left at the base of that mount to cast out the demon from the boy, that had brought on Jesus' lament, "O faithless generation," these disciples back together are now arguing, well, who's next in line? Who takes Jesus' place in this glorious movement? Think about the grandiosity of that conversation, given everything they've seen, that somebody could replace Jesus. That's the level of not understanding that we're dealing with. And the word is not really simple misunderstanding. One dictionary defines this word as inexcusable moral ignorance. A second dictionary defines it as the verb signifies disregard, suggesting willful and therefore culpable ignorance. They didn't understand because they didn't want to understand. Their hearts were hard. They didn't ask because they didn't want to ask. They were afraid of the answer that they already knew. Because a promotion might be in order. Willful moral ignorance. Overlooking the immensity of the impending evil, the Son of Man will be handed over to men and they will kill him. Overlooking that, because however blind, their position might improve. That is the problem. Hardness of heart. Willful moral ignorance. So let's look at Jesus' reaction. They wouldn't ask him. So the teacher forces that confrontation. What were you talking about along the way? And the disciples refuse to answer. They stay silent. That's one of the two reactions to being confronted with your willful moral ignorance. But Jesus doesn't end the confrontation. He does something very specific. He sat down and called the 12 together. Jesus rarely does this, but he takes the formal position as the teacher. Jesus usually teaches the disciples along the way, but now Jesus is taking on that full mantle of authority as the teacher of his disciples. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all, and the servant of all. That's the paradox of the Christian faith. Or maybe it's better, the paradox of the kingdom of God. Greatness is not measured in the power or riches or any of the ways that we normally keep score. In the kingdom, greatness is given only to those who don't want it. And of course, the first, the greatest, is the one who did serve all. Jesus' passion and death were not just for one. They weren't even just for many. But his death paid for sin. All sin has been forgiven by that cross. All we have to do is receive it. But that is not where Jesus' teaching ends. How do we receive it? The dogmatic answer is faith. And we can add in the word and the sacraments there. But Jesus looks, what does faith look like as we live? It takes Jesus at his word. And his word here is that we receive the child. There's a perfectly true spiritualization of this saying, that the child was the lowest in status in that society. The Christian, the kingdom, looks out for those lowest. Those that the world would throw away or think are not worth anything while living. Those are exactly the ones the kingdom receives. We demonstrate, we live out our faith by receiving Jesus in the least. And if you were reading Matthew's parallel, or even a point a little later in Mark's gospel where Jesus says something very similar, that spiritualization is fine. But here, the words and the setting make it a little more interesting. First, Jesus is in the house at Capernaum. If this is the same house at Capernaum as before, this is Peter's house. This is the family house. And the setting is not so much the universal poor as specifically the family. The second point is that the word used for child is really the word for infant. Whoever receives one such infant in my name receives me. And not only me, but the one who sent me. Take an infant in your arms, and you take Christ. And I'm going to quote at length from Joel Marcus and the Yale Anchor Bible here. It's about as mainline text critical as you can get. Why would an infant need hospitality? One possible answer is that infants were often exposed at birth. And this practice was not limited to pagans, though it was probably rarer among the Jews than among Gentiles. It is conceivable that part of the message of this saying is to take abandoned infants into one's family. Certainly, later Christians were known for their care and support of orphans. And there are many early Christian texts that exhort kindness to them, calling them the children of the church, and urging adults to act the part of parents, that is, adopt them. These interpretations are in line with the overall flow of thought in our passage. Since care of abandoned children is an example of the sort of humble, everyday service to others that Jesus has called for, and that is the antithesis of the self-serving attitude that the disciples had just displayed. Willful moral ignorance and receiving infants. There have been a series of undercover videos recently released. And depending upon your stomach and where you get your news, you might not have heard about them. The videos demonstrate, in the words of Planned Parenthood executives and employees themselves, horrendous practices. Everything from the crushing of the infant in special ways to preserve livers, to the lucrative trade of all sorts of aborted infant parts, to aborted infants removed intact with beating hearts to enable the harvesting of brains. These videos highlight our willful moral ignorance, our hardness of heart. Taking money and talking baby parts over salad and wine. The refusal of almost all major news outlets to cover them, like the silence of the disciples. The ugly denunciations and willful refusal to believe one's own eyes. The willful lying about the videos when they are forced to be addressed. Willful moral ignorance. We know what Planned Parenthood does. We know what we do as a people by funding them to the tune of $500 million. We know what a moral people would do. Yet we willfully do nothing and attack those who would call us out. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. Temporal political party loyalty isn't part of my job, but teaching Christ is. And as a Christian, or as a resident of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you can't support that. You can't receive Christ. You can't receive the infants and support their dismemberment for money. That is Moloch at its worst. The modern equivalent of leaving them out in the elements. If you're a Democrat, argue extending social justice to the least and the littlest. If you're a Republican, argue the need to put life first. But in either case, we can't stay willfully, morally ignorant, not, and at the same time, receive his grace. This is what the church has always been here for, to testify, to witness to the Lord of life. The grace of the kingdom is available to all. To all who would receive it. And receiving it means first replacing our hard hearts, the willful moral ignorance, with hearts of flesh that feel. Amen.